Some years ago, after we had returned from Jamaica to Canada, enrolled our son in hockey, which he loves very much even to this day. Remember that in this particular league, when they were younger, the teams would, after they had been formed, the coach would invite the members to suggest names for the team. You know, appropriate hockey name for the team. Now, names would come by like Lightning or Red Devils, Thunder. You know, the kinds of names that will strike terror into the opponent. You know, some appropriate, maybe not so appropriate. I have never heard of such an exercise or any other sports team that I know of, maybe you do, called, wait now, the Lambs. Somebody say the Lambs. Can you see the opponents going, ooh, afraid of the Lambs? No. No, you want to frighten. If any of you have ever seen the rugby team from New Zealand, have you ever seen the All Blacks? They do something in the tradition of the Aborigine culture called the haka. And before every match, the All Blacks gather at the center of the pitch. And the other team has to stand there and watch them go through this choreographed, menacing demonstration of fearsomeness. By the time the game starts, they probably want to leave. But never, never have I seen a sports team or anyone else come up and say, we're going to knock you out because we're the Lambs. So why? Why would such a moniker, such a title, be attributed to God with skin on? Is how we refer to Jesus. John says, behold, the Lamb of God. Is that supposed to get people's attention? Is that supposed to startle people? Maybe it's because we don't quite get the significance of that title. For the import and the power of it follows in the phrase that comes after the first time it's uttered. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, it's not a mighty warrior. It's not an impressive militaristic king. It's not someone that would attract the accolades of all the world, obviously, because of the might that they demonstrate. It is someone who is going to initiate and inaugurate a different way of being, a truth of how we are supposed to be in the imagination of God for the world's best interests and ours. This Lamb of God. Now, the significance of the title also resides in what happens to lambs. In the tradition both of Israel, in the tradition of many societies, a lamb is sacrificed. The lamb is poured out in its essence for the benefit of the community and others. Jesus is going to demonstrate by his life and by his teaching a different way of being poured out, and is hoping then, as now, to recruit those who would like to be lambs for God. Some of you may be familiar with the short story of Shirley Jackson, written a long time ago, 1948, I believe. A first published in The New Yorker. It's a troubling short story. Any of you who have studied literature would remember this. But the gist of it, and it caused a great uproar when it was published at first. People canceled their subscriptions to The New Yorker. She received death threats and all kinds of hatred. Shirley Jackson was a person of Christian faith. And she wrote this short story called The Lottery. And it had to do, it took place in a small town in the United States. And every June the 27th, the children would first start gathering, and they woke up in the morning and gather the stones. And the adults would follow. And the adults would line up all 300 of that town in the square. And they would take a piece of paper. And the piece of paper, of all the pieces of paper, there was one that had a black dot on it. And Harrington was the family that time that the head of the family, the male, in that tradition, would take one, and it was Harrington's turn, and he got the black dot. Now, in that family, there was a second part of the lottery. Each of the family was given another piece of paper, and they would take it out. Harrington's wife, Jessie, pulled that unfortunate dot. And then she was placed in the middle, and the whole town stoned her to death. And it was a ritual that was intended to ensure that there would be good crops that year. Shirley Jackson's intent was to draw attention to the insanity of violence and the ways in which we justify it. To call attention to what is resident within the human community and society that demeans us, but that we find a way in order to exercise our conscience. Some of you would be familiar with the term scapegoat. It was literally a goat in the village upon which the people would come and lay their hands to expunge all of the evil and the wrong and all the things, and then that goat would be chased out so that there could be balance returned to the village. And then it moved from goat to people. Maybe not killing them, but you and I know about scapegoating. You and I know about people who must bear the brunt of our own aggression and our own insecurities and our own lack of self-esteem and our own violent intent. Those people. It used to be women. Maybe in some places it still is. It used to be the blacks or the Jews or the Chinese or whomever you think is bothering your status quo. Scapegoating. Where this fits in terms of the title that Jesus is given and assumes is that the Lamb becomes a metaphor for God, God's own self, coming to be the final scapegoat. All of the aggression and all of the evil and all of the sin and all of the projection and all of those things, put it on me, says God. Put it on me. Let me absorb it and free you to take responsibility and to live in the way of Jesus. Stop the scapegoat. Stop blaming. But you see, that message hasn't gotten out all over the place. God is seeking to recruit those who are willing to be lambs for God, who are willing to take that message out. People like Martin King. Martin Luther King said, "Let us be dissatisfied until every city hall justice, from every city hall, justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Let us be dissatisfied until that day when the lion and the lamb shall lie down together, and everyone will sit under their own vine and fig tree, and none shall be afraid. Let us be dissatisfied And all will recognize that out of one blood God made all people to dwell upon the face of the earth. Let us be dissatisfied until the day when nobody will shout white power, nobody will shout black power, but everybody will talk about God's power and human power. Let us be dissatisfied until that day comes. God is looking for those who would be lambs for God. Not to go around frightening people into dread, but being willing to put their lives and the integrity of their witness and character on the line to point to something else. You see, I believe that the instincts within the human community and the human soul, because God is resident there, are always seeking to push themselves out. Sometimes, given the right opportunity, they will do so. They will do things that you had not imagined yourself to do. I want to point to those things that are in our news most recently. Just a week ago, that tragic shooting in Tucson, Arizona. As the details come out of that story, we hear examples of those who, maybe for an instant, maybe other times in their lives, but here it was crystallized in that moment of infamy, became examples of lambs for God. Did you hear the story about one of the shooting victims, Mary Reed? Mary Reed, the mother of two children, and she was one of the people in line waiting to see Congresswoman Giffords. When the gunman opened fire, she took a shot in her arm, and as he moved down the line systematically shooting people, she took her daughter Emma, pushed her against the wall, and shielded her with her body, taking two more bullets in her back. She survived. We have examples of people who want to use themselves and their lives to take away sins in the world. In that line, Darwin Stoddard did the same thing. He did the same thing for his wife, Maisie. Darwin Stoddard, as his wife took a bullet in the leg, saw the gunman coming to finish her off, and the 78-year-old retired construction worker lunged in front of her with his body and took the bullet and died. Or the very unfortunate and sad circumstances taking place right now in Australia with the floods in Queensland in the north. People being washed away and killed. But as you look at the details of the story, you hear the story about a little 13-year-old boy named Jordan Rice. The family was driving their white car and it got caught in the waters and they climbed out onto the roof and called for help. As the rescuers came and the torrents of water billed, they first approached Jordan, and Jordan said, "Save my brother first." Blake, 10 years old, was gathered in by the rescuer and taken back, and a rescuer came back. And Jordan cried out, "Save my mother next." But it was too late. The surge of the water swept both mother and Jordan away. And they died. I don't think Jordan woke up that morning and thought, "I'd like to be a lamb for God." I don't think Darwin Stoddard, although a longtime person committed to faith and involved in his church, would have heard the stories, would have heard this story of the Lamb of God, would have heard about being prepared to give for others in powerful ways. Sometimes you don't know how you will be and how you will act until the circumstance comes. The point is that it may not require your actual physical life, But being a lamb for God has to do with recognizing what is most important, what it is that God is desiring to mend and bless in the world. What is the inequality that God is trying to fix? What is the sin that God is trying to expunge? And to allow your own faith and life and character and intellect and resources to be deployed in those directions. That's what it means to be a lamb for God. For in Jesus' life and example, He came to demonstrate it is not by might and by strength and fearsome intimidation of others like the all-black haka. But make no mistake, this lamb business is not wussy doormat stuff. This lamb business is strong. Strong in its invitation to justice. Strong in its invitation to peacemaking. Strong in its invitation for us to open up and be honest about what inhibits us. Jesus demonstrated in His life this commitment for the poor, this commitment for the oppressed, and calls us to join that. Similarly, in the reading from Exodus, because some of you may be sitting there, you know, that's all well and good. You can talk that all you want, but it has nothing to do with me. I don't see where I fit in. If you knew my past, if you knew what kind of fears I have, if you knew the depression I struggle with, if you knew what I've done, if you knew what I'm into right now, if you knew, you would not be addressing me. Well, I have news for you. God is not in the business of calling perfect people, because if that were the case, God would have nobody to call. Moses is a case in point. The reading that Carrie offered from Exodus, an angel captures the attention of Moses in the fiery bush that is not being consumed, and he turns and he goes, and God's self speaks to Moses. And calls him and summons him. I am disturbed in my spirit. The cries of the people who are oppressed have come up to me. I want you to be my lamb in Egypt and to set the people free. I want you, Moses. Now the story started before this, because do you know what kind of person Moses was? Moses had a very stellar beginning, was saved and rescued, but Moses had a past like all of us. Moses murdered somebody and covered it up. When he saw the Egyptians beating on the Hebrew slaves, he took his hand up, the Bible says, and he killed them and buried them in the sand. And when he heard that that was discovered, he ran away. That was 40 years ago by the time God is calling him. Moses has got a past. David, the beloved servant of God, the king of Israel, this is the one who conspired to kill the husband of a woman that he fell in love with, for whom he had a child. David, the adulterer. In the genealogy of Jesus, when you read it back, there are four women included of suspect origins, some people may say. A prostitute. One involved in incest. A foreigner. Not of the chosen people. Everybody has got a past. The Apostle Paul, the most influential in the New Testament, he was a zealous. He was extremely zealous. So much so that he disagreed and he persecuted those who didn't believe like he did. You think you're not worthy? You think you're not available because of the pedigree of your character? Well, guess again. God is in the business of recruiting people who are not as concerned about their past as they are with what are they doing now. And that is the question that Jesus asked them. The first time Jesus speaks in John, he turns to those who are seeking him and he says, what are you looking for? That's the question. Can you hear it? What are you looking for? What are you looking for right now? January 16, 2011, what are you looking for? What's summoning your soul to something higher? What's calling your life to be poured out for something better? What are you looking for, really? And they answered and said, where are you abiding? That word that's translated abiding is freight with all kinds of meaning. It is not just what house are you staying in. That word means What sustains you? What are you about? What nourishes you? What is your agenda? What are you resident in? What are you taking up your life and grounding your being in? And Jesus doesn't hand them some list of things to believe. Doesn't hand them some theological book. What does Jesus say? Come and see. They were really asking, when they said, where you're staying, we want you. In response to your question, Jesus, what do you want? We want you. We want to come and experience what grounds you and gives you purpose. Come and see. And that's the same invitation to you. Come and see what it's like to live as a lamb for God. Come and see what it is what it's like to have your heart and your words and your actions all come together in an act of integrity. What is it like to be a servant of God, a follower of Christ? What is it like to change and mend the world? You see, Martin, from a very early age, began to have hints of these. His father tells the story. When Martin was small, just a little child, he says of his son's passion for equality from very early. His father recollects, one day, Martin told his mother, Daddy got into an argument with a white man, and he told the white man he didn't have enough nerve to pull the trigger. Seeing his mother upset, the young boy promised. Martin said, you know, when I get to be a man, Mummy, I'm going to hit this thing, and I'm going to hit it hard. Mother, there is no such thing as one people being better than another. The Lord made all of us equal, and I'm going to see to that. From an early age, Martin saw a glimpse of what it might be to be a lamb for God. And he gave his life for that. He gave his life for that. Now, Martin was not perfect. But guess what? Are we surprised? Look at the people that God uses in Scripture. None of them. All of them, as I said, has a path. You all have a path. I have a path. I'm here to declare to you that does not disqualify you from being recruited by God. On that business of equality, our oldest daughter gave me for Christmas this book called Spirit Level. I don't know if any of you have read it. I recommend it. It's controversial, but hey, that's nothing new for what I recommend all the time, isn't it true? Feel free to disagree. That's okay. But the gist of this book has to do with all kinds of studies from World Health Organization, World Bank, and so forth, to show that the social determinants of inequality around the world, saying that when societies have sharp and marked inequality, separation of people of economic means, in all different areas, and I want to read to you some of those, there is deficit. They point out valuing growth above equality, so economic growth. Inequality causes shorter, unhealthier, and unhappier lives. It increases the rate of teenage pregnancy, violence, obesity, imprisonment, and addiction. Destroys relationships between individuals born in the same society but into different classes. And its function as a driver of consumption depletes the planet's resources. One of the conclusions of the two authors talks about what can be done. This is what they say. So how can the inequality-generating forces of a profit-making sector be contained and democratized? How can they be adapted to fit with the need to make our societies more equal? What can we do which cannot be easily reversed by the incoming government with opposing interests? When thinking about this, we should keep in mind just how fundamental a turning point we have reached. Our approach to tackling runaway pay rate at the top might be to plug loopholes in tax systems, even legislate to limit maximum pay in company to some multiple of the average or the lowest paid. While such solutions may seem only short-term options, they are vulnerable to changes in government. And what they are saying down through the ages, as they have recognized societies that before have been more equal, and what happens when they do that, they recognize that there is a chance and a window for change. It's a hopeful book, and they invite us to take stock of what we can do to change and to make our world more equal. Emily Dickinson wrote, "Tell all the truth, but tell it slant. The truth must dazzle gradually, or everyone would be blind. Some things, like truth, need to be taken in slowly, chewed on, lived in. So that which I am inviting you, yea, what God is inviting you to today, to be a lamp for God, may seem like a shocking truth. Chew on it. Think about it. You know, I know, and you know that it speaks to your heart at its core. I know that. Why do I know that? Because like Martin Luther King says, and as Jesus has demonstrated, there is in each one of us, the presence of God. No matter what we do, how we ignore it, whether we cultivate it or not, it is there. And sometimes when truth is spoken into that being, you recognize it and it stirs you, maybe for a moment, maybe enduringly. So I know that there's a part of you that is hearing these words of God and the invitation to be a lamb for God. Martin Luther King, as we heard before in his words, don't let them talk about my degrees when I die. Don't talk about the Nobel Peace Prize. Let them say when I die that I was a drum major for righteousness, that I tried to help the poor, that I gave my life to make the world a better place. Let them say that. Because that's what really matters. So we're not going to frighten anyone by calling ourselves lambs for God. But maybe by the way we live, we will strike fear into systems and policies that continue to oppress and erode the nobility of the human community. Maybe by the way we live, we will invite people to a life of faith and purpose and meaning. Maybe by the way we live, others will join and say, I too want to be a lamb for God.